Verse 4 is where we're at this evening, this morning, wherever, whatever time we're at. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. I want to talk to you about God's goodness. One of the theme this week at VBS was Giddy Up Junction and God's love, and that was the theme. And so I wanted to kind of along those lines, but maybe from a little different angle on this thing. It really just the way the Bible, God words things. The Bible is God's word, and what it does is it wakes up your conscience a lot of times. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Let me ask you this question. Are you glad that God is good? All right. You may not be as glad as you think you are. I want to show you a verse in the Bible, and there's a couple of things that deal with we'll deal with. Look in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" There's two interesting things in this verse that, I mean, when I read it, it sticks out and makes me think. Because my answer to the question, aren't you glad God is good, you just think, yeah, I'm glad God is so good. And we think we believe that. And what we mean is, I'm glad God seems to be approving of everything I'm doing. And the verse, though, says that somebody is despising the riches of his goodness. I mean, how could you think that was possible? I mean, don't you think if God is good, wouldn't everyone love that and be appreciative that God is good? But the verse says there are folks that despise the riches of his goodness. So God is good, and then people don't like that God is good. The second thing I notice in this verse is that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. You know what? I would think that most of us believe that when we talk about the goodness of God, or you think about the goodness of God, you think about it in terms of God approves of what I'm doing. Meaning he hasn't judged me, there's no bad thing, you know, life hasn't flipped upside down or whatever. And so it is God's just rubber stamp on my thoughts, my actions, and that's how I determine the goodness of God, because if anything ever entered into my life that was contrary to my thoughts and actions, I would disagree with it. But the verse says that it's the goodness of God that doesn't lead a man to continue in the way he's going. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to turn around from where he's going. So it's not a rubber stamp of approval that says, yeah, well, I just love you and you just keep doing what you're doing. It's the goodness of God that teaches a man or a woman to stop doing certain things and to turn around and to walk towards God instead of continuing away from him. So those two things, I think, are just in that verse. It seems like our concept of the goodness of God is, I'm never going to get judged, you know, don't do anything, say anything contrary to my life. God is good because he doesn't, you know, he just approves of what I'm doing. The second thing is the goodness of God, you would think, would be embraced, but the goodness of God is actually despised. And I want to show you this morning how many ways you and me despise the goodness of God. I could preach on the goodness of God and say, you know, God is so good, and we would all say, amen, I'm so glad God is good. The reality of it is, you're glad, and I'm glad my idea of God's goodness is going on, or that, you know, I'm not being convicted of certain things, or I'm not being discomforted in certain ways. I'm just, God's good because he just kind of stays out of my life. Unfortunately, that's what some folks in church think. God doesn't really have anything to do. He doesn't bother me. He doesn't. And then if I were to go into a church and hear some preaching, then I'd kind of be turned off because the preacher's this way, or he says certain things, or this or that. And you wouldn't understand or recognize that was the goodness of God trying to turn you around. So let's pray. I want to talk to you about God's goodness, but I want to talk to you about it in a way that maybe you hadn't necessarily thought about it in your own life. But let's pray. Father, I pray this time together in your words would be helpful. Lord, that we would get what we need from you. Lord, we're here to be fed. We're here. I pray if anybody here is not saved, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, you would identify all the areas in our lives where we actually don't particularly care for your goodness. And Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts, instruct us, help us. And Father, thank you for everybody that's here. Thank you for a good week at VBS and all the help and all the generosity. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that. And thank you for the folks that showed up and made it a good time and an opportunity to present the gospel on a regular basis to the kids. And Father, I pray you'd use that in their lives. They'd remember these things that they've heard. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess the best way to illustrate this is for those of you that are parents and have kids, sometimes there's things you do for your kids that your kids don't appreciate, but it's for their good. There are some things you do that you're trying to help them and steer them in a certain direction, or trying to prevent them from going off a cliff somewhere, or prevent them from getting into some habit of some sin or something that will wreak havoc in their life for years to come. And so you try to set up some guidelines. You try to stave off some of that stuff. And you know, as mom and dad, this is for their good. This is my as a parent, my goodness towards my child. But they don't see it that way. They see it as bonds. They see it as hindrances to their life. They see it as you're imposing, and why are you being mean? And so that's a one way, probably the best way to illustrate God's goodness towards people, and then a lot of times our reaction to his goodness. And I'm going to show you a few things about how you and I actually fit this verse, which is an interesting verse, despising the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. One of the ways you and I despise God's goodness is when it's shown to people you don't particularly like. I think human nature is, if you don't like someone, if I don't like someone, and something bad happens to them, my thought, your thought is, well, God's getting them. He's getting them. Obviously, they messed up. Obviously, they're wrong, and obviously, God's getting them for something that he should have got them for a long time ago, probably. And so our feelings towards other people, you know, can direct most of our thoughts towards other people. But we despise God's goodness. What happens when somebody you don't particularly care for is blessed in a way that you don't think they should be? What happens when they are promoted, or what happens when they are given the grace of God, when God is merciful to them? You think they should experience this trouble, but they don't experience that trouble. Or you think this should happen to them, and it doesn't happen to them. And so what happens is God's long suffering. You know what his goodness is? Long suffering. You know what that is? That's just suffering a long time with something he disagrees with. Long suffering doesn't even begin until you start to disagree with somebody. And so God, in his long suffering, not that he's not going to judge and any of that stuff, but you just think the hammer should come down right now. And the only reason you think that, maybe you got some beef with him or something, you just, the personalities clash or whatever. And instead of that happening, maybe they have a blessing. They have somebody gives them some money. I mean, I just try to think of something that good would happen to them. And then in your heart and in your mind, you think, why did they get that and not me? And you know what that is? That is God's goodness, oftentimes, God's goodness. And it's something we see in other people and we say, I despise that. You know what that is? That's envy. That's what the Pharisees did when they saw Jesus Christ. He's preaching, the power of God is on Jesus Christ. He's healing, he's doing miracles, he's preaching truth, and folks are starting to follow him and listen to him. And the Bible says the Pharisees, for envy, they wanted to kill Jesus Christ. You know what they saw? They saw the blessings of God Almighty in Jesus Christ, and they hated to see the blessings of God in Jesus Christ. And so they hated him for it. They hated him for it. You know what that is? That's despising the goodness of God. So I would ask, I'd say, you know, do you believe God's good? Yes, amen. God's good all the time. Aren't you glad God's good? Yeah, I'm glad God's good most of the time. So there's actually, and it's kind of weird that God would be good and people would not like it. You despise God's goodness when it's shown to people you don't like. I'll give you another one. You and I can despise God's goodness when it presents us with a responsibility. Now, a lot of you in here are saved. You've trusted Jesus Christ. Has God been good to you in that? Absolutely. Now you're afraid to answer the question. Yeah, absolutely he's been good. Absolutely. Now he says, all right, now I've given you peace. Now you go spread the gospel of peace. And he gives you a responsibility. And you know what? You say, well, I appreciate God's goodness in forgiving my sins, but, you know, I got some other things to do. And I don't really have time to spend with other people and presenting the gospel. And most folks don't want to hear anyway. And it's not, you know, it's just not a good opportunity, and it's just, you know, what happened to the God is good and I'm glad God's good? Well, that kind of fizzles out when all of a sudden God's goodness provides or instructs and gives a responsibility. God's been good? Amen. God is good. God is good. I remember talking to a fellow one time. We were down in Corpus and we were at the, Buck Days Parade, and we were passing out tracts, stuff like that. I remember talking to a guy and asking him, I said, you know, do you, we're talking about the gospel and salvation. And I said, you know where you're going when you die? And, you know, the typical, no, nobody can know that answer and all that stuff. And we got further in the conversation, and he says, well, I know I'm saved because I had cancer and God got me out of that. Or he said, my mom was in the hospital and God got her out of the hospital, therefore I'm saved. None of those things are salvation. And I told him, I said, that's a blessing that happened. But God is good to the just and the unjust. God's goodness doesn't mean you're saved, or because you had a blessing show up in your life, that doesn't mean you're saved. It just means God's good. And he is good. The Bible says he reigns on the just and the unjust. He provides water to the just and the unjust. And just because he provides water doesn't mean you're drinking that water and you're saved. So there is a God is good regardless of how we are. And sometimes though, God's goodness, when it demands of us or instructs us in a responsibility, all of a sudden God's goodness isn't so appealing to us. But you know what God's trying to do through you? He's trying to express more goodness to other people. He's trying to put more of that goodness out there. And he's going to use people who have experienced his goodness and know him personally to put that goodness out there to spread the gospel of peace. If you're saved, you know how you got saved. This is why, trusting Jesus Christ doesn't happen by accident. And if you don't have a testimony of trusting Jesus Christ, you're not saved because you don't know. It doesn't just happen because you showed up in church. It doesn't happen because you hang around the Bible every so often. Trusting Jesus Christ means I understand my condition before God. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand also the punishment for that sin. That if this sin doesn't get taken care of, I end up in a fiery prison that I never come out of. And God didn't do that because he's mean. God didn't do that because he hates people. God did that so that he could have a place of peace without criminals. And so he separates the criminals from those that are forgiven. And so you understand your need for Jesus Christ. Not only that, though, you understand what Jesus Christ now has done for you in providing a payment that God accepts. He offers forgiveness of sins. And after understanding that, you can understand all those things. You can have the crosses on your wall. You can have all that stuff. But if you personally never come to the conclusion that I'm a sinner, I my sins are going to be judged, I need a Savior. Not only that, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. And then you trust Jesus Christ. Now you're saved. Now you have eternal life. But you can get all the way down. You can say, yeah, everybody's a sinner. Okay, but that doesn't make you any more saved now. You just know you're a sinner, which everybody knew. You can also know what Jesus Christ did. I remember talking to a fellow the other day, and we were talking about Jesus Christ on the cross, and he's heard about Jesus Christ, he's heard about the cross, but never put two and two together. I say put two and two together. Never put it together that it was for his sin. It's not just a religious thing you put on your wall. I shouldn't say it's not just. It's not a religious thing you put on the wall. But God's goodness then, from someone who's trusted Jesus Christ, now you're presented with a responsibility. Now go tell other people. You got told by somebody. But then when that responsibility comes in, it's kind of like, well, I've got some other things to do. I don't have time. I got shows I want to watch. I got games I want to watch. I got stuff. I got, just other stuff. Some of you guys at work, you're around your employees, you're around your employer, you got folks at work that you can talk to, that you can be a good testimony to. You don't have to be a preacher in a pulpit to tell people good news. Sometimes we despise God's goodness when it presents us with responsibility. Paul said one time to the Galatians, he said, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? And the idea was, you guys are going in this direction. You're starting to listen to false doctrine, and people are trying to bring you under the law and all those things. And so he told them the truth. And when he tells them the truth, they don't like to hear the truth. And I'll be honest with you. A lot of times we just rather be lied to. Just rather be told a lie. You despise God's goodness when it presents you with responsibility. Here's another one. Sometimes you despise God's goodness when you're led by overwhelming guilt. God's leadership will lead you through guilt, not to guilt. Here's the difference. God doesn't put you in a place, the destination God's trying to get you to is not a place of guilt. However, you've got to pass through guilt in order to get where he's going. That makes sense? I mean, he's not trying to end you up under a shadow of guilt. He's trying to get you through it. So God's leadership is not going to lead you to guilt, but it will lead you through it. Sometimes we despise God's goodness, though, when we're led by overwhelming guilt. Some of you right now, you may have this thought, this belief, that you're too far in sin, you're too old to change, you're too far down some sidetrack in life to get back on course. And so you know what your daily decisions are? Just despising the goodness of God. I'm too far down the road. I'll never be able to go back there. So you know what? All of God's goodness, just ignore it. I'm going to go down this track because this is where I'm at. You know what that is? That's a burden that you shouldn't be carrying. You're not too... I remember a fellow in Corpus, pretty successful business guy. And when he got saved, he was 70 years old when he trusted Jesus Christ. 70 years old. And when he got saved, man, you could not stop him from talking to everybody. It had an effect on him. But he didn't say, well, just live my life, you know. Just live out the rest of my days doing this. No, he got saved, and you know what? He ended up living another 20 or 30 years being a faithful testimony. Why? Because, I mean, God, Jesus Christ had changed his life, but he didn't live by that overwhelming guilt. You know, I've lived 70 years in sin, and you know, what am I good for now? Now, if you live that way, what am I good for now? That's just a daily despising of God's goodness. I'll give you an illustration in the Bible. Nineveh was a city that was 1,500 years old. In comparison, Beeville's like a little over 100 years old. Nineveh had been around for 15 centuries. 15 centuries. And one day God told Jonah, go to that city and tell them they got 40 days left. 15 centuries. Go to the city, you got 40 days left. And so, of course, maybe some of you know the story. Jonah disobeys, but that's not the point of what we're talking about. Jonah disobeys. Eventually, Jonah goes to the city of Nineveh and preaches. And he doesn't really do a great job. I mean, his sermon is, yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. This city has been around for 15 centuries. You got 40 days left. And then he went and sat outside the city and waited for the city to burn down. And then when he went outside to sit on the hill and watch the city, nothing happened. No enemies showed up, and he waited, and he waited. Because you know what the people in the city did? The king said, we got to do something about this. I mean, we may have lived this long and been around this long, but man, it's critical. We got to do something. And so 3 days, 3 nights, fasting, sackcloth and ashes, we got to get right with God. The king says, you know, I don't know if God's going to change his mind on this or not, but we need to do the right thing. And so 3 days later, God looks down and the Bible says, and God repented of the evil that he thought to do. So here's a city that's been around for a long time, and you may be sitting down saying, you know, I've already lived my life and I'm kind of down a sidetrack now, and you know, there's no time left. I'm just going to live out the rest of my days doing what I'm doing. You are despising the goodness of God. He's giving you an opportunity. He's giving you a chance. He's allowing you to live on so that you can make the right decision. He told Nineveh, you got 40 days. After all these centuries, you got 40 days. And I'm done. And then the Ninevites repented. God repented. Changed his mind about it. Don't say you're too old. Don't say you're too far in sin. Don't say you're too far gone. That verse that you just read in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It leads you to turn around, not to continue in the same thing you're doing. Turn around where you need to turn around. Another thing, sometimes we despise God's goodness when we proclaim our own goodness. Isn't it interesting that that verse says God's goodness leads to repentance? And I think when we think of God's goodness, a lot of times we just think of, like I said, God's rubber stamp of approval. God hadn't brought the hammer down on me. So, you know, God's good in that sense. And if anybody ever tried to tell me I was doing something wrong, then they'd be a bigot for doing it or something like that. But it's interesting, though, because that verse says God's goodness leads a person not to continue in the way they're in, but to change directions. It's not that God's just rubber stamping. God's suffering a long time with you and with me until he can come to a point where he can turn that ship around, until he can turn that person around. And some folks he won't be able to. Some folks he will. God's goodness leads to repentance. And we despise God's goodness when we proclaim our own goodness. Here's, talking to another fellow one time, and went through the whole gospel with him. Sinner, sin's got to be paid for, judgment's coming, Jesus Christ provides a way out. Do you want to trust Jesus Christ? And after all of that, we must have spent, I don't know, hours together on a regular basis. And over he would say, well, but I'm such a good person. I do good things. I'm not like a criminal. I haven't done anything really bad. I'm just such a good person. I know you've heard it, most of you. But if you were such a good person, Jesus Christ would never have gone to a cross for you. There is no reason Jesus Christ needs to die for a bunch of good people. Jesus Christ dies on the cross to be a substitute for a bunch of sinners who can't save themselves. And he offers salvation not so that you can have an easier way to heaven, or, you know, you choose your way. Here's God's way. God's way is Jesus Christ died on the cross, but you can also be a good person. If it were that easy, the Bible would, you would never have any account of Jesus Christ on a cross. No real reason for Jesus Christ to show up. The Bible would just be, hey, do better. I was talking to another fellow. He says, yeah, but all my sins are behind me. You know, I'm doing good now. Every sin is behind you. Every sin a criminal committed is behind him. You don't go to the judge and say, I know I committed murder, but I'm going to really try harder now. I'm going to really make an effort now. I know I stole this car, and, you know, some things happened, and, you know, somebody got killed and all that stuff. But I'm really going to think about what I've done, and I'm going to do better. Great. Do better. Here's your sentence. You're going to jail. All the sins are behind you. Somebody's got to pay for that stuff. You despise God's goodness when you proclaim your own goodness. You despise God's goodness when it's presented to you by someone you don't care for. This is a pretty common one. I mean, they're all kind of common. People will regularly come into a church, hear preaching from the Bible, and say, I just don't like the way he said that. It's so mean about it. Or just, if he would have done it this way, or I don't agree with how this is done, and okay, you don't agree with how it's done, whatever. God's goodness is that a preacher might stand up and preach the gospel and preach the word of God for the benefit of people. And what I say, you go home and you have roast preacher or whatever. It happens. But remember, your despising of God's trying to be good to you. Your kids see that. They watch you. What happens when God tries to be good and you start tearing down the places God's trying to be good to you? What do your kids think about that? Where are they going to find goodness in this world? You've torn down the place that God's trying to be good. Despise God's goodness when it's presented by someone you don't care for. You know what Jesus Christ said one time? He says about the Pharisees, and we're talking about them in Sunday school. He says, whatsoever they bid you, observe. Listen to them. That observe and do, but do not ye after their works. So here's a bunch of Pharisees who are opposed to Jesus Christ. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate the disciples, and Jesus Christ says, well, some of the things they're saying are right, just because you hate them. Whatever they say, go ahead and do that. Just don't follow how they act. Meaning, truth proclaimed by even a donkey is still truth. Truth proclaimed by somebody you hate is still truth. Sometimes we despise God's goodness when it's presented to us by someone we don't care for. How about this? How about when Jesus Christ the way was being prepared for Jesus Christ? You know who the forerunner of Jesus Christ was? Anybody remember? John the Baptist. Try to get along with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is an outcast. He is so disconnected from the world. He lives out in the wilderness. He has camel's hair and he eats wild locusts and honey. He is so disconnected. He's not socially acceptable. He's probably kind of gross. He probably doesn't smell great. Yet, that's the man God used to prepare a nation for his coming. And he said, you listen to him, because I'm not sending another one. What happens if you don't listen to him? Well, you despise the goodness of God. You despise God's goodness. Here's another one, just a couple more. You despise God's goodness when it's presented in a way you don't like it. You know, preaching is how God has manifested his word. Some folks might rather it be given a different way. But the hypocrisy of that is incredible. You and I would be willing to listen to lies presented to us by someone who maybe we didn't like. We're willing to watch things that aren't true on TV, listen to people we don't like, tell us things that aren't true. And so there are a lot of things we'll accept from, put it this way, maybe not a lot of things. There are lies we'll accept even if we don't like the people. I think I know how a lot of you guys think. Most of you probably enjoy some Hollywood movies now and again. But most of you, if you were to sit down with a celebrity, y'all wouldn't have anything in common. and he would hate your God or she would hate your God, but yet you enjoy the entertainment that they provide. So you're willing to listen because it's entertaining, not for the content, but when it comes to the truth, all of a sudden we're real concerned about how it's presented. We don't care how the lies are presented, just the truth needs to be presented this way. It needs to be in this nice little box. It needs to be all nice in a bow and nicely put together and packaged well. John the Baptist. While we demand that of the truth, we accept lies from all kinds of sources and from all kinds of avenues, and we just eat it up. You know what the problem is? The problem is not how the truth is presented. The problem is the truth itself. Sometimes we despise God's goodness when it's presented in a way you don't like. The truth is the problem. How dare I go to a church service where the preacher gets excited and raises his voice a little bit about Jesus Christ, and he gets a little loud and it hurts my ears. How dare he get excited about that? But you go to a football game, you don't seem to raising your voice at that. You enjoy a movie and clap for it, and you know, we enjoy that. But how dare this guy get up in a pulpit and open a Bible and raise his voice a little bit or get excited a little bit? Just too excited, just too much. God forbid any of us were the mother of the dead child that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. You talk about excitement. Well, she just needs to calm down a little bit. Yeah, you try to calm down. When your child is raised from the dead, you try to keep it down low, you know, just don't tell anybody, you know, just calm down and lower your voice. We despise God's goodness when it's presented in a way we don't like, we don't agree with, and we'll maybe make it about the personality. It's not about the personality. It's about God's goodness. And the fact that we just don't like it. We're just not that into it. God is good all the time. Amen. Do you love God's goodness? Amen. Now after this, I don't know if I love God's goodness. But that's what the verse says. People despise the riches of his goodness. Now here's the last one. You despise God's goodness when you neglect his forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The ultimate act of goodwill by God for mankind was in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was born, angels say, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Not toward men of goodwill, goodwill from God toward men. It is the ultimate act of goodwill from an almighty God to a sinful people. But you despise God's goodness when you look at that ultimate act of goodwill. You say, take it or leave it. I'll wear the cross on my neck, and you know, it's a piece of jewelry. Some guy, he had the cross on his neck, and I said, you know what that means? No. I mean, it's cool, you know, I bought it for this much or whatever. Jesus Christ is not a piece of jewelry. The cross is not a piece of jewelry. I guess it is to some folks. The cross is God's instrument to save your soul. And you despise God's goodness when he reaches out and he offers, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you look at that and you say, I'm pretty good. I'll do it my way. You know what that is? Despising the goodness of God. Now before this, you may have never thought anybody could ever despise the goodness of God. But those are just a few ways when God tries to show goodness to people. And people say, I'll do it my way. I don't like the way that's done. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like this about it. Despise the riches, he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. There are several ways we despise God's goodness on a regular basis. Just like parents and children, those of you that have children, you want to be good to your children, and you'll do things that your children will despise because they don't see the good in it. And you know, as adults, we do the same thing with God. Why? We don't see the good in it. It's just an inconvenience. I've already got a life. I don't need the Bible to instruct me in my life. I've already got a life. I've already got decisions on how I'm going to have relationships. I've already got decisions on what jobs I want. I've already got decisions on my education without ever consulting what God might think about this. How dare God try to intervene and make some decisions and try to instruct? But you know what that is? That's God's goodness. And that's people who are hearing God's goodness or recipients of God's goodness, and they, the Bible says, despise the riches of his goodness. Don't know that the goodness of God leads to repentance. The goodness of God leads to the right place. How often we despise the goodness of God? Why? We make it about a personality. We make it about our own discomfort. We make it about our own habits in life. We make it about how old we are or how set in our ways we are. And over and over and over, we make decisions that continually reject and despise God's attempt to be good. God's good. The question is, do you want to accept his goodness? Because it's not always packaged the way you want it. And it's not always put in the form that you want it in. And it doesn't always come the way you want it. And it's oftentimes an inconvenience. But it's God's goodness. Just like mom and dad for the children. Just trying to be good. I'm just trying to help. I'm just trying to get you on the right track. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I don't hate you. Do this because I love you. And that's why I got to turn you around the other direction. That's why I got to build this fence here. That's why I've got to give you some instruction here. That's why this part of your life is going to be a little bit inconvenient. Why? I'm just trying to be good to you. That's God. That's God. As Sam comes and plays a little bit, I have a little time of invitation. And if the Lord's done any business with you, I encourage you to come on down to the altar. The altar's always open. We have a little time of invitation. Sam's going to play. And if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes.